Now the reading, if you read at all these scriptures, you need to read all of, or most of, the 13th chapter, but starting particularly at verse 48, the 48th verse of the 13th chapter. Now, when the Gentiles heard, this is the word of God that they heard from Paul and from Barnabas, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And I want to stop there and leave that verse with you. That last verse, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But as we go on to verse 7 of the next chapter, we read, "Now it happened in Iconium that as they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke, that the great multitude, both of the Jews and Gentiles, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made on both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there." Notice there is no break. Paul and Barnabas were called to the preaching of the gospel. Now here's something that happens in your life and it happens in mine. People get a phobia about us, or they talk about us, and they are not accurate. They gossip, they make up stories, and they carry on as if they're telling the total truth. But there was a great deal of misunderstanding, because the disciples, Paul and Barnabas in particular, and John Mark was with them, they were telling a story that was absolutely brand new to the people in this area. Something else I want to point out before I go charging on. There are two Antiochs. There is the Antioch that is in the south, and there is the Antioch in Poseidon, which is in the north. And these two Antiochs are different. Tarsus is just a little further south of the Antioch that is purely Greek. But the other Antioch was built because it was such a beautiful city, and it was on the entrance of a great river, or rather the delta of a great river that went into the Mediterranean. It was absolutely beautiful, and they called it Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas have left the southern Antioch. They've gone to Cyprus, and now they've gone up to the Antioch in the north, and they're preaching there. Now, the sandwich that I want you to see is that they were in lots of trouble. You know, preachers get into massive trouble. I'm sure, for instance, my little monologue that I gave earlier, somebody's going to get at me over that. And truly, I don't mind, but I know one ruffles feathers if we say something that isn't super spiritual, that nobody understands, because super spiritual that nobody understands means it's no challenge and it doesn't matter. I try to bring to you challenges so that, that you have to respond in your heart, even if you don't outwardly, and you may get fed up with me, but we have to respond to the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches us. And that's why I pointed out those things in that little monologue thing. But suffering comes in various ways. You fall off your bicycle. Somebody bites you. A spider bites you. A dog bites you. A cat scratches you. That can cause a lot of suffering. Or somebody is laying down some poison about you. They're not telling the truth. And that's a wretched business. And somebody is out to get you. I hate to use that expression, but I know it's absolutely true. And people do this for some reason. They get some satisfaction out of it. I can't think what, especially if they're supposed to be Christian. But if all the Christians that that are called born-again Christians were to get up and vote in this country, there would be 500 million people voting. There would be no room for all the nonsense that we see going on, because Christ would be evident in the entry of our voting. But that's not going to happen. People will not vote for various reasons. And so it goes on and on. But I want to show to you here how the Jews stirred up, verse 50. Look at this, please. Verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women. That's a good place for a church to start stirring things up. That's a good place, because now we start stirring up the church in this place, and we can bring all sorts of things to come to pass because we're talking to the women. And then the men join in, verse 50 again. They raised up, and the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. There used to be a rule in most churches that I ever knew, the deacons were always men. Sometimes we had deaconesses, but they were a separate entity, and the deacons were responsible for the eldership and leadership of the church. Kind of an interesting thing, because as I listened to these men, I heard their wives talking through them. Devout women and powerful ladies telling their men, you say this when you get to the deacon board meeting. You make sure this takes place. And so the church was being run by devout women. What does the Word of God say about that? That in the church, the women should learn from their husbands and keep quiet. You can tell over here that Bruce knew before I said anything that his wife would tell him. But you see, that's on the one side. Now they kicked out. They literally kicked out the preachers. Now, all the way through the Old Testament, Jeremiah, for instance, is known as the weeping prophet. Samuel lived a very Spartan life. Elisha lived on the edge. We find the prophets of God were not famous for their social graces, but they were famous for being persecuted. And many were killed, and many were badly treated, and many were left to be whatever, ignored. We do the same today but we don't like to admit it. Suffering arrives in various ways. You bring up a child. I am proud to know all of you young couples. I am proud to know that we have wonderful young children in this church. Wonderful ones. Precious, darling children. Not one aborted. Everyone here. And you young people have to be commended for the grace of God that's upon you and that you saw fit to bring these darling children into the world. Amen. Those of you that didn't have children of your own, adopted children. And that's a great challenge. A massive challenge. And suffering can come through children that are born to us. And suffering can come from children we have adopted into our family. You adopt a child and you have to say, child, you are mine. My son, my daughter. And you receive the inheritance of my child. But that child may not go the way you want them to. But those children may turn to the left and turn to the right. They may dishonor the Lord Jesus. I knew a man who was a multimillionaire, and he said to me something like this one day. He said, you know, I don't want to leave my money to these children. They've gone their own way. They've gone away from God. But he said, I feel guilty. I said, who gave you your money? Who gave you your business success? Who caused you to become such a champion in industry? Well, he said, God. Then God gave the money, and it's God's money. Is that correct? Yes. Then can you spend it on godless children? Can you? Do you have that freedom? Or are you a steward of the word of God, of the things of God, of the riches that God has given you? This man had big factories in the middle of England. This man had massive investments in Formula One racing. That's how I got to know him. Well, not really. He was in our crusade work, and he was a darling man. His wife was a wonderful Christian lady. And he said, well, what do I do? I said, I can't tell you what to do, but if my son was not walking with the Lord, if my daughter was not walking with the Lord, I would leave them a token gift, a percentage, but the rest would go into the Lord's work, because that child is not to be trusted with the Lord's money. Everything you have is not yours. It was given to you by the Lord. You're successful in business. You're successful in making hay. Successful in bringing up cows. Successful in teaching in schools. Successful as being a mechanic. You can do all these wonderful, wonderful things. But do you know that everything you have, God gave you? You don't do it in your strength. Nothing was more obvious to me than the day I woke up after surgery and there was no way I could walk. I was used to going where I wanted to go. If it was to climb a mountain, I could climb it. If it was to push a bicycle fast, I could push it. If it was to ride a motorcycle, I could do it. I could go where I wanted, how I wanted, when I wanted. And suddenly I was turning round to this lady that was just over 100 pounds saying, will you help me stand up? I had no strength that God did not give, and nor do you. the young man says, hey, look at this. I'm tough. Yeah? You smell strong enough, you're tough. But the day comes when you're no longer young. Am I right, older men? Yeah, John's in denial. Denial's in Alaska. But you have to think of these things because you have nothing that God didn't give. And all of a sudden you find yourself in quite a pickle. Your car breaks down and you can't bend over and fix whatever's needing to be fixed. I got underneath the car one day thinking I had got over this after about 12 years of this nonsense. And I thought, well, I can change the oil, surely. And I got underneath on a creeper. I got underneath the car and I went to drop the oil and I couldn't spin the spanner or the wrench, as you call it. I was so frustrated. And then I thought, well, I'll get out. I'll not do this. And I was angry. I couldn't get out from under the car. Renee was losing her hearing at that time, and I'm saying, Renee! And she's not responding. Well, she doesn't, and that was, the deafness is an excuse. But she wanted me left there for a while. But when she did come out, it was a funny scene. Here's this dear, sweet old lady grabbing my toes and pulling me out from underneath the car. She thought it was funny and I was mad. Not because she thought it was funny, but I couldn't get out on my own. Suffering. Suffering comes when you can't change the course of a sickness. You can't alter the course of a young man or woman. Suffering comes when a dear one leaves and you're left alone. When a spouse has gone and all those years that you've been together, somehow you've been a unit and you didn't realize what a unit you were. And suddenly, there is a different suffering. It comes in different guises. If you go on into the 14th chapter, the next seven verses, the first seven verses we read, you find something very interesting. These fellas went out and they preached away. They didn't stop preaching. That's what God called them to do. That's what they did. And they did it with all their might and with all that was in them and all the strength that was left them. And they kept on doing it. And they expected God to bring the blessing. They didn't expect themselves to conjure up or manufacture or manipulate any blessing. But they hated them. They stayed. I think it's very interesting, verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Verse 3, look at it. Therefore. Now, whenever you read in the scripture, therefore, read wherefore the therefore. Why is it there? Well, because the Jews poisoned the minds of against the brethren. So they stayed. They made a definite commitment. We're staying right here. And we're going to preach right here in Iconium. And we're going to let people know. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, and who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Isn't that wonderful? Look again, look at verse 5. We find, well, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra in Derbe. So the same thing happened as happened before verse 52 of the previous chapter. So we have a sandwich, and the filling of the sandwich is delicious. Look at verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? The disciples, these men, were filled. They were filled. I think it's wonderful. They were filled with two things, joy and the Holy Spirit. I think it's terrific. Did you know joy is the fruit of the Spirit? Where's your joy?
Well, I don't feel very joyful today. No, I didn't pray during the week for many people or anybody, except when the car went off the road, I said, "Oh, God, help me."
That was an emergency telegram. You see, joy is a fruit, the manifestation of the indwelling Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. Between rejection and persecution, between Antioch and Iconium, these men were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And nobody could take this joy from them. I want to take you for a moment as they were filled with this joy. Mark and chapter 6 and verse 11. If any person or any place will not receive you and refuse to hear you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Paul had done all he could. He had to move on, for there was much yet to do. What's the source of this joy? Oh, in a few weeks it'll be Christmas. It will. It's just a few weeks away. Start doing your Christmas shopping. Yeah. Listen to Luke 2 and verse 10. Angels are shouting from the heavens. And they're saying from the heavens, "We bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born in the city of David, Jesus Christ, a Savior, Christ the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? There's the source of it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have joy, because God sent him to bring joy into your life. You see, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says in chapter 15 of John and verse 11, he says that my joy may be in you and your joy shall be full. Happiness is a strange thing. You get out of bed, you stub your toe on the end of the bed's post, and your happiness is gone for the day. You go downstairs and you thought the coffee pot would be on, and you need your shot of coffee, but during the night there was a power cut and no coffee this morning, and it's just cold water and junk, and it looks and tastes absolutely abominable. And so the abominableness of coffee is all you've got. And you growl. Some of you have to have your shot of coffee just to stand upright. But you don't, and you're unhappy. Your wife comes down. Notice how she dithers around you. "Oh, well, I'll make you a cup of tea." "I don't drink tea. I'm an American." And so all of a sudden, you find yourself unhappy. Happiness is a byproduct of joy. Happiness is a thing that comes and goes depending on the circumstances that you're in that moment. Jesus said, My joy will be in you, and your joy shall be full. If you go into the chapter in 16 of the Gospel of John, we find a further time when Jesus is speaking of this same ingredient of joy, and he is talking quite boldly. verses 22 through 24 of John 16. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So if you're having trouble with young people in your family, or a breakdown in the relationship between you and your husband or wife, the first thing to do is not argue and fight and go to the psychologist and the counselor and eventually the preacher. Just fall on your knees and repent of the sin that's going on in your life. And then turn your attention to the Lord Jesus and ask what ye will, and he will give it to you. My son is long lost and gone. He is the prodigal in a far country. Can he come back to you, Lord? Can he come back? And you have no idea how that's going to happen. But there's your prayer. One day your son says to you, but it may be on your deathbed, I've come back, Dad. I've come back, Mother. Back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. Listen to Jesus is praying. And in chapter 17 of John's Gospel and verse 13, Jesus says, my joy may be fulfilled in them. Resurrection victory has brought us joy. And we need to see it and understand it again in John 16 and verse 33. In this world, tribulation, I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is speaking. Yes, in the world you'll have tribulation. In the world you'll have all this mess. In the world you'll have all this disappointment and frustration. In this world you'll have all sorts of calamity. It will come. But listen, I have overcome the world. They're going to stone these two men. They're going to throw rocks at them. They're going to kill them. That's how much they hated them. They just want to get rid of them. They hated what they saw. We've seen that happen politically in this country in the last several years. There's a hatred that is misplaced. It's wrong, totally wrong. It doesn't matter what side of the field you're batting in. It's just wrong. And hatred has been there. And we have thrown the rocks and we've thrown the stones and we've been disloyal and we've not listened to God. We've listened to the gossip of the media, and the media has governed our lives, and the media has told us what to think, and the media has said this, that and the other, and the polls have showed us that this is winning and that's losing, and so it goes on and on and on. How nauseating it all is. Where is God? Ask anything in my Father's name. He will give it to you. We are a country who could, who should, but don't. And so I come to this place where I share with you the joy is the inseparable companion with difficulty. When difficulties are there, and they are there, there is joy. Joy in the Lord. I would ask you to turn to Colossians in chapter 1, please. Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it,
Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. So here, you're crunched between the sandwich and you've got suffering on the one side, suffering on the other side, but God gave you joy. Now live it. Go out and live it. The joy of heaven is talked about and found in Luke 15, 9 through 10. And I must be very quick now and say to you this, that the joy in heaven is over one sinner that repenteth. And if you show the joy of the Lord in the midst of your suffering, if you show the joy of the Lord in the midst of your difficulties, if you have the joy, the truth, you can't fake this joy, by the way, so don't even try. But if you can show people the joy of the Lord Jesus in your life, they will repent, they will believe, they will know that Jesus has not failed them. Jesus is on his throne. Jesus remembers his own. And Jesus lifts us up. And they see your joy. And they repent. And in heaven, the angels rejoice over one sinner repenting. I have to close because of the time. But in James 1:2. James writes this, he says, count it all joy when you meet various trials, for we know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. He says, don't quit. Did you get that? Don't quit. Don't quit. Is that wonderful? Got joy? You're rejoicing in Jesus, are you? You look as if you're all asleep. Are you rejoicing? Can you rejoice in sleep? Can you rejoice in the fact that Jesus is in your life? Can you rejoice in the fact he has never ignored you? And he will stay with you. He will keep you. If you were to walk down Hallelujah Avenue, you could come to Praise the Lord Road and rejoice. You should walk around heaven sometime. Let's pray. Will you bless now, Lord, this word? And although the silly stuff causes people to think, we ask that that may be ignored, the serious stuff taken into the heart. And we ask that as it enters the heart, there may be the richness of the joy of the presence of Jesus, the eternal love of God expressed in the wonder of it all. Help us not to quit, Lord, but to keep on keeping on with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.